Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. I'm Bob. I'm reading today from part four of a study of Ezekiel. We started it last time. Let's continue on it. We're talking about the judgments on Judah's neighbors. It's not a pleasant topic, but a necessary one for us to understand that God, the God of mercy and God of love, is the God of justice also. Well, we're talking about the Moabites this time. Who were the Moabites? That same chapter in Genesis, chapter 19, that talks about the origin of Ammon that we talked about last time, tells about Moab's beginnings too. Moab was the son of Lot's older daughter, given to her via an incestuous relationship with her father. This evil start was predicative, I would think, of Moab's life and the future of the tribe and the nation that he fostered, which settled south of Ammon in the area east of the Dead Sea, north and east of Edom. Like the Ammonites, Moab was in regular conflict with Israel. Unlike Ammon and Edom, Moab's attacks were not military, but strategic in other ways. It was a Moabite king that hired the false prophet Balaam to curse Israel as they approached the promised land. Now, while the Lord ordered that some nations in the area be fought and conquered, Ammon and Moab were excluded due to their relationship, however distant now, to Abraham. As the Jewish nation continued its trek toward Canaan, Moab women, at the instigation of Balaam, cozied up to Israelite men and caused a fusion of those two nations that was abhorrent to God and dealt with in a serious manner. To be united to Moab was to be one with Chemosh, their national deity. As Molech, Chemosh supposedly demanded child sacrifices. How could Solomon later raise an altar to this god in his kingdom? That's in 1 Kings 11:7. Moab was a persecutor of Israel after Canaan was settled. It took a deliverer of the Israelites named Ehud. You remember him from the book of Judges. It took him to subdue Moabite King Eglon during the days of the Judges. But it should be noted that there was a peace between Moab and Israel, at least at one time in their history, that allowed Elimelech and Naomi to stay in that land during Israel's famine. You remember the story in the book of Ruth. Moabitess Ruth was a product of that situation and was later included in the line that leads to Christ. And that same friendliness of Moab allowed David later to place his parents there during that wild reign of King Saul. Moab was reduced to a tributary status for quite some time in the strong reigns of the early kings of Judah and Israel. But eventually there was a revolt, an attack, and then counterattacks from Israel. An open hostility continued until the time we've reached in Ezekiel's day, when Moab's going to have to be dealt with. Somehow, through the years, Moab rose to a certain prominence, to the point where its pride was noticed by God and addressed through prophets Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Zephaniah, as well as our Ezekiel. Let's see now what Ezekiel, or God, we should say, has to say about this ancient nation. What is to become of the Moabites? Chapter 25 of Ezekiel, verses 8 to 11. Thus says the Lord God, because Moab and Seir said, behold, the house of Judah is like all the other nations. Therefore, I will lay open the flank of Moab from the cities. From its cities on its frontier, the glory of the country, Beth Jeshimoth, Baal Meon, and Kiriathaim. I will give it along with the Ammonites to the people of the east as a possession, that the Ammonites may be remembered no more among the nations, and I will execute judgments upon Moab. Then they will know that I am the Lord. Seir is the land roughly equal to Edom, whose future we will tell in the next paragraph where we will deal with it. But as to Moab, first, the most important cities are going to be humbled. The flank is merely the side. Moab is going to be open to enemy invasion. As a candidate for surgery, has a portion of his body opened up to the invading knife. Ellicott, the commentary, says this. The cities named were all on the north of the Arnon. And before the time of Moses had been wrested from the Moabites by the Amorites, from whom in turn they were taken by the Israelites, and long formed a part of their territory. In the decay of the power of Israel, they were reconquered by Moab, and are here spoken of, perhaps in view of their being rightfully a possession of Israel, as appropriately the point from which desolation should go out over the whole of Moab. He mentions that in his day, this area was still considered by Arabs to be a choice territory. And then the people of the east, the Arabians, are going to assimilate Moab as they will Ammon. And neither of these people groups exist today. They got swallowed up whole. Well, next are the Edomites, or Seir. And who were they? We can begin this. I don't think we'll be able to finish the Edomites today, but let's start it. 17 chapters further into Genesis, from the account of the origins of Moab and Ammon, you're going to find the story of Edom's beginnings. Verse 8 in that chapter reads, "So Esau settled in the hill country of Seir." Esau is Edom. Well, here are all three of the names associated with this land in one verse. Seir originally was inhabited by Horites, H-O-R, Horites, and mentioned long before Esau's birth. That was in Genesis 14:6. It's the name of a land. It's a territory. It was prophesied to Esau by his father Isaac that he, Esau, would inherit a land away from the fatness of the earth. Well, Seir was certainly that, mountainous, rugged country. The 36th chapter of Genesis tells how Esau, the twin brother of Jacob, had finally to take his family and possessions into a land away from his brother Jacob, for their possessions were too great for them to dwell together. Barren or not, it was his own. Deuteronomy 2 tells us how he expelled those original inhabitants, renamed the area, and over the centuries peopled it with his descendants. By Genesis 32, the land of Seir had become the country of Edom. As for the names of this brother, his parents had named him Esau, or Ruff, perhaps due to his hairy skin. Later he was given, or he gave himself, the name Edom, red. That could refer to the color of the stew that Jacob sold him later, but more likely to the fact that when he was born, as it says in Genesis 25:25, he came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak, a rough red baby. Edom, the territory, was south of Moab and southeast of Canaan or Israel. Its placement made it the first nation in the way of the freed Israelites coming out of the wilderness into the area of the promised land of Canaan. Though some nations in their pathway were annihilated, God made it clear to his people that he had given Seir to Esau, and it was to be circumvented and treated with the utmost of respect. Even when Edom refused passage to Israel, and showed up one day with a military force to stop the Jews from passing through, Israel simply turned away from them and took a longer route. Though the brothers Jacob and Esau eventually came to a peaceful relationship during their lifetime, in spite of Jacob's deceiving of his brother on at least two occasions, the posterity of the two nations were seldom at peace, as witnessed by this early hostility. Well, Saul defeated the Edomites 400 years later than David did. Hadad, the Edomite, became Solomon's greatest enemy for a time. Edomites tried to defeat Israel in the days of Jehoshaphat by an alliance with Moab and Ammon, but they were soundly defeated. More attacks and counterattacks followed during later kings, but as Judah, the tribe next to Edom, and therefore the subject of the raids, turned farther and farther from God and his supernatural protection, Edom became more and more a thorn in their side. In the time of which we now speak, Edom actually joined with Nebuchadnezzar in the plundering of Judah during the siege. Prophecies against Edom then multiply. You'll read such denunciations in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Amos, and Obadiah. We will, of course, center on what God said to Ezekiel, though it is the lesser of the messages for sure. I will place alongside these chapter 26 denunciation the words found in chapter 35, the whole of which is given to the judgment of Mount Seir, which, as we have pointed out, is another name for Esau or Edom. So what is to become of the Edomites, Mount Seir? That's in chapter 25, verses 12 to 14. Thus says the Lord God, because Edom acted revengefully against the house of Judah and is grievously offended in taking vengeance on them, therefore thus says the Lord God, I will stretch out my hand against Edom and cut off from it man and beast, and I will make it desolate. From Teman even to Dedan they shall fall by the sword, and I will lay my vengeance upon Edom by the hand of my people Israel. And they shall be in Edom according to my anger and according to my wrath, and they shall know my vengeance, declares the Lord God. And then in chapter 35, the first 9 verses, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, set your face against Mount Seir, and prophesy against it, and say to it, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, Mount Seir, and I will stretch out my hand against you, and I will make you a desolation and a waste. I will lay your cities waste, and you shall become a desolation, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Because you cherished perpetual enmity and gave over the people of Israel to the power of the sword at the time of their calamity, at the time of their final punishment. Therefore, as I live, declares the Lord God, I will prepare you for blood, and blood shall pursue you. Because you did not hate bloodshed, therefore blood shall pursue you. I will make Mount Seir a waste and a desolation, and I will cut it off from all who come and go, and I will fill its mountains with the slain, on your hills and in your valleys and in all your ravines. Those slain with the sword shall fall. I will make you a perpetual desolation, and your cities shall not be inhabited. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Well, here with Nebuchadnezzar's kind assistance, here was their chance to get even with Judah, their longtime nemesis. What rejoicing in Edomite streets to hear that finally Judah would be gone forever and they could help her demise. That's what the psalmist laments to God. It's Psalm 137:7. To remember the Edomites, how they said, quote, lay it bare down to its foundations. Oh, how delightful was that notion to them. We assume that when our enemy is destroyed, God must love us. We forget that all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. He does love, but we can't assume that we are in good shape because our enemies have fallen. Without Christ, we all likewise perish. Judgment will come to Edom for the part they played and the joy with which they played it. Unger, in the Bible dictionary, reports, number one, they were driven out of their land by the Nabataeans. though they as a people prospered still for hundreds of years north of their old territory in Palestine. Man and beast driven from their land, many killed. He also says that when the Maccabees took over Judah, Edomites, living in such close proximity now, were totally subdued, its people forced to eventually be incorporated into the Jewish nation. And here is fulfilled the part of the prophecy that demands that Israel will be a part of the vengeance on Edom. Number three, by Roman times, the term Idumea was given to the general area. Rome allowed multiplied thousands of Edomites into the holy city in the days preceding the siege of Titus in AD 70 to loot and to kill at will. And then four, after the destruction of Jerusalem in Titus's day, that's 70 AD, the Edomites disappear as a people. God's word fulfilled. Regarding the placement of chapter 35, after God had already given a stern word against Edom in chapter 25, some say that the prophet places this chapter next to the ending of chapter 34 in stark contrast to the blessing that is going to come to Israel. There's a future for God's chosen, but not at all. None for God haters. One more note from chapter 35 to round out the severity of this declaration from God. Give us another insight as to why God is so angry with these people. Now let's go ahead and finish it. Could you take a few more minutes with me here? What was Edom's intention following the demise of Israel and Judah? Kind of said this already, but in 35 verses 10 to 15, because you said these two nations and these two countries shall be mine, Israel and Judah, and we will take possession of them, although the Lord was there. Therefore, as I live, declares the Lord God, I will deal with you according to the anger and envy that you showed because of your hatred against them. And I will make myself known among them when I judge you. And you shall know that I am the Lord. I have heard all the revilings that you uttered against the mountains of Israel, saying they are laid desolate, they are given us to devour. And you magnified yourselves against me with your mouth, multiplied your words against me. I heard it. Thus says the Lord God, while the whole earth rejoices, I will make you desolate. As you rejoiced over the inheritance of the house of Israel because it was desolate, so I will deal with you. You shall be desolate, Mount Seir, and all Edom, all of it. Then they will know that I am the Lord. As I stated above, we make unwarranted assumptions when we see the wicked around us punished. One such idea is that we ourselves are not wicked, but time will tell everything. Edom saw both Israel and then Judah fall, and assumed that Edom's gods were paving the way for them to take over the land for themselves. And Tyre in chapter 26 is going to jump to similar conclusions. God has a surprise for them. The ruins of their major cities are still with us today as silent witnesses to the firm determination of God to punish all evil. Shall nations in our own day that are filled, as were these ancient kingdoms, with sexual perversions, idolatry in all forms, the murder of innocent children, is all of that going to escape judgment? I think not. Americans, for example, should be trembling in repentant fear before God. We'll do the Philistines next time in our study of Ezekiel that continues. Well, I have begun here a new aspect of my sermon audio ministry. Starting today, at the end of every day's recording, I'm going to offer you a free book from my own writings or from the writings of others. All you'll need to do is send me an email requesting the book. That email is bob.j.faulkner.72@gmail.com. Now I'm going to need your address and the title of the book you're requesting. I'll send the book to you free and postpaid, no follow-up, no strings attached. I'm not going to save your email address or your physical address. You're not going to be put on a mailing list. You'll never receive a letter from me. I simply want this literature to be in the hands of God's people. Today's offer is a book called Yes, We Will. We've talked about it before. I call it a post-tribulation handbook. Is Jesus going to call his people home when things start getting troublesome on earth? I don't believe so. I'm going to show you from history and scripture that the current escape mentality is a danger to the Church of Jesus. After sharing the historical and biblical facts, I respond to three of the men in our century, 20th century actually, who defended the 19th century innovation called the pre-tribulation rapture. John Wolvard, Dave Hunt, and Tim LaHaye. The coming of our Lord is our blessed hope, a hope that will grow more and more blessed as we have to go through the dark times ahead. No claim is being made as to the nearness of that time. I'm not setting any dates. Only that when it does come, by the grace of God, his people, the bad time when that comes, his people are going to have to go through it. Yes, yes, we will. The book is called Yes, We Will. This offer is good from today, when you are hearing this, for about 30 days. So if this is the 24th of May, then by the 24th of June, this will expire. I don't want these to go on forever, because I won't be here forever. And I want you to get a hold of this as soon as you can. So send me that email. The book is Yes, We Will. The email is bob.j.faulkner.72@gmail.com. A lot of other things I like to say to you, but I'm way out of time today. Let me just move on out of here. This is the Hackberry House of Chosun. Lord willing, talk to you real soon. Bye-bye.